to set the stage, and then we'll go ahead and read our chapter for this morning. So if you want to follow along, you can start across the page there in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 through 53, and it reads as follows. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the seventh year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. And then the story continues across the page in 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reads as follows. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" They said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?' They answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to them, O man of God, the king says, 'Come down.' Elijah replied to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he said to him, "O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Elijah replied to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 and his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, "O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 and their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of your power and your judgment against sin. We thank you for the reminder of the danger of idolatry, of replacing you in our lives improperly. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds now to receive what you want to speak to us out of this passage through Pastor Paul. Bless him as he comes and And may your spirit move freely to wield the sword of your spirit in our hearts and lives, that we may be impacted, that we may be shaped by these words. God, we thank you that we can come here to hear your word and to draw near to you and to worship you. And we pray that you would fill us and guide us during this time. We pray that our needs would be laid out before you, and that our burdens would be set at the foot of the cross this morning, that we wouldn't be carrying those, that we wouldn't be distracted by those, but that we would trust them to you. Lord, we know there are those here with health concerns. We pray for healing. We pray for peace and comfort. We know that there are those here who are struggling with difficult relationships, and we pray for grace and wisdom in the dealing of those relationships. We know that you care deeply about our relationships. There are those with financial burdens, with unmet needs, Lord, and we know that you are the ultimate provider of every need, and so we just pray for peace and faith to trust those unmet needs to you. We thank you for the work that you are doing. We thank you for little Anjali and for this new family, and we are excited to see how you're going to work in it and bless it. We pray for every parent here, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we seek to be good stewards of these lives that you've entrusted to us that ultimately belong to you. And we pray for the marriages in this church, God, that we would be a picture of your love for the church, that we would serve and love each other selflessly and with a commitment that only works because of your grace and love at work in our lives. And God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be part of your great commission, to share the good news of Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we speak with the world around us. And we pray that we would step into the gap, that we would do that. We pray for the upcoming Awana ministry and for the kids that are going to be involved in that, for the volunteers. We just ask that you would give us a great year of Awana, that many kids would come to know you and trust you, and that those that maybe already know you would deepen their understanding and their faith in you. And we pray for other opportunities that we're going to have to speak to our neighbors, to speak to our friends and family, people that don't know you or aren't walking close with you. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and boldness to share the gospel with them. Right now, we ask that you would speak to us with the power of your word, with your love and your truth, and that we would be open to receive it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know if the children aged 3 through 6 years of age have been dismissed, but if you would like to go to children's church at this time, you can. Some of them may have already left. I don't know. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is it safe to assume that most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments? At least generally? I think that's a pretty safe assumption. So let me ask you this. What's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. Out of the Ten Commandments given to Moses, that was the first one. It's extremely important. I think it's extremely important to God. So let me ask you this. Do you think we have a problem in our country, in our world today, regarding that first commandment? I think it's a bigger problem than any of us have ever come to realize. God is God alone. The true God of the Bible is the one and only true God. And he needs to be approached and treated as if that were really true, which it is. And I think sometimes we think in terms of violating that first command as something that other people do. But the hard part of this whole discussion this morning from this passage is that this can spring up in any of our lives. We can be involved in putting other gods before the one true God of Israel. And that's serious business. So let's take a note of that as we look at the first chapter of 2 Kings, Matthew began reading the last three verses of the previous chapter because they do tie together directly. And one of the things I noticed in the last three verses of the end of 1 Kings is that the first thing it says is in verse 51, that he reigned 2 years in Israel, speaking of Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. He only reigned 2 years. It's not a very long reign. Why was it only 2 years? We'll find out in the story as we turn to 2 Kings. King Ahab, Ahaziah's father, was an evil, wicked king. His wife Jezebel was terribly evil as well. They made a dynamic duo of wickedness and evil and Baal worship in the land. But God had declared to Ahab that he would die in battle. And even though Ahab went into battle one day dressed as a regular soldier, thinking no one would realize he was the king, God had other plans because God had already declared he would die. And a random arrow shot by a random soldier, shot in a random fashion into the air, found its perfect mark in the joint of the armor of Ahab, and it took his life. He died that evening. And so his wicked son took over. And when you take over a kingship, the last thing you want is additional stress and drama, but that's exactly what he faced almost right away, very early in his reign as king. Verse 1 says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. The land of Moab was some 70, 80 miles south and east of the capital city of Samaria. The grandfather of Ahaziah, King Omri, had won a military victory over that country and so had gained control of them and demanded a yearly tribute. If we were to read further into 2 Kings chapter 3, we would find that every year the land of Moab was required to give to the nation of Israel 100,000 sheep and the wool from 100,000 rams. And they did it for years. Began in the days of Omri, continued through the days of Ahab. But once Ahab died, the king of Moab decided, we're not going to do that anymore. So here's this new king on the throne, and there's this stress related to political upheaval. But that wasn't all. He ended up having a medical crisis. Verse 2. And Ahaziah, speaking of the king, fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. We're not told a lot of details about this, but it does describe here an upper chamber that was in Samaria. We would assume this was probably somewhere in the palace. Oftentimes there was a room on the top of flat roofs in those days, and sometimes those rooms in the upper area would be surrounded by a lattice, thin pieces of reed interwoven with each other that would allow breezes to pass through. Could be reeds that were woven together, could be strips of wood. We don't know exactly, but oftentimes they were put around those upper chambers, those upper rooms at the top of palaces or houses so that they would have a measure of shade during the day and that the breezes could blow in. So it was not uncommon for that to be on a house or a palace in those days. And somehow, we aren't even told the details, somehow the king fell through one of those. And he had to land somewhere, and when he landed, it obviously didn't go well. It says afterwards he became ill, so his initial injuries led to further problems. And so what did he do after that happened? Verse 2. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." So here's the king of Israel, God's chosen people. He experiences a major injury, perhaps involving a measure of paralysis, we don't know. Could have. Experiences this major injury, and then he doesn't even know if he's going to make it. And he wants to know, am I going to survive or not? And so here, the king of God's chosen people decides to send messengers to Ekron, which was in the land of the Philistines, which was 40 miles away one way, which would have been a two-day trip each direction, in a pagan land, to go to where there was a temple to Beelzebub, to find out from that idol whether he was going to make it or not, whether he was going to survive. Tragic. But that's what he did. And so we read in verse 3 that the king made that decision, but in verse 3 we're told this, but the king decided to send these messengers, gave them instructions, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then Elijah departed." The God of heaven not only knew the question, he knew the answer. God always knows the answer. And his answer was, you're not going to survive. Because you've sought the wrong God, you're not going to survive. And so he sent his messenger, the king had sent his messengers on the way to Ekron, but then God steps in and he sends his messenger, the angel of the Lord, to go and speak to Elijah so that Elijah could take a message to the king. Elijah was to meet those messengers on their way to Ekron and give them this message. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, literally. There's all kinds of discussion as to why he was given that title. We just don't know for sure. But we do know this. The king of Israel understood that that king, or that that so-called God, could somehow help him with his health issue. So he was viewed by many as having some kind of healing powers, or certainly evaluation of medical condition powers. And so he wanted to find out what that God had to say. Beelzebub was a local expression of the worship of Baal in that city of Ekron, which was a major city of the land of the Philistines. Go to that temple, find out, am I going to make it? And so Elijah is given the assignment, confront the messenger saying, what are you doing? Is there no God in Israel that you'd inquire of someone else? But he also had a message for the king. You will not come down from your sick bed. You will surely die. So the angel of the Lord came to Elijah, told him that's what he was to do, and that's exactly what he did. He gave the message, and then it just says, and Elijah left. He just gave him the message and took off. And I have to believe there was an interesting discussion that would have taken place with those messengers after that, because they'd been given an assignment by the king. They'd been given the assignment by the king to go to Ekron to get an answer from an idol. But they somehow discussed it between themselves and they decided, well, we now have an answer to the king's question. Let's go back to the palace. And what's the first thing the king said when they came back to the palace? Look at verse 5. When the messengers returned to him, to him, to King Ahaziah, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" He knew they were back way too soon. He knew it would have been a 4-day round trip to go to Ekron, and they were already back. So verse 6, they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Basically, it's just a repeat of what the messenger from heaven had given to Elijah. So they gave an accurate report to the king, and then verse 7 says, "He, Ahaziah, said to them, 'What kind of man was he, and who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?' And they answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said to him, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Now, when we read he was a hairy man, we kind of wonder, what did he really look like? There's all kinds of discussion again. I think probably it's talking about what he wore, because he wore camel hair, and then he had a leather belt around his waist. He was easily identified as kind of this unique guy who kind of lived in the wilderness sometimes and was just kind of different, but had a very important message from God. And this king really got it. He said, "Oh, that's Elijah." See, his parents, Ahab and Jezebel, had heard from Elijah on several different occasions and refused to listen to him, but I think even as a boy, he would have known something of Elijah growing up. He said, "It's Elijah." So what did he do? He had a choice to make. At this point, he had heard from God. God had given him a very clear message. What are you doing pursuing other gods? What are you doing trying to replace me? He had a choice. He could have chosen to be repentant and ask for God's mercy, but he didn't. He decided to fight against God. So verse 9 tells us that the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. A captain with 50 soldiers. And he went up to him, speaking of Elijah, and behold, he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he said to him, "O man of God, the king says, 'Come down.'" Elijah replied to the captain of the 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he said to him, "O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Elijah replied to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of the third 50 with his 50. This is getting intense. Verse 9 tells us that Elijah was up on a hill. It's reminiscent of what had taken place some 10 years earlier, as recorded in 1 Kings 18, of Elijah being on Mount Carmel and dealing with the prophets of Baal, and fire came down there as well. But here's Elijah on this hill, visible apparently to other people, because other people would have had to go back and tell what happened. This captain of the 50, of the first 50, comes and he says, "Come down, O man of God, the king says, come down," verse 9. Man of God was kind of a synonym for prophet, one who speaks for God. "O man of God, thus says the king, come down." Do what the king says. And Elijah says, "Well, if I'm really a prophet, I'm not going to do what the king says. But fire is going to come down from heaven." And just like that, they were all incinerated. And again, someone had to have seen that, because word got back to the king. And you would have thought that when he heard what had happened, it would have sobered him up and he'd have been willing to listen to the prophet of God, but he wasn't. So he sent another 50. And it happened again. This time the captain said to Elijah, who is still obviously up on the hill. Come down, but this time he says, come down quickly. The king's waiting. Come on. And the very same thing happened again. If I'm a prophet of God, if I'm a man of God, if I'm a prophet, let fire come down from heaven and consume all of you. And just like that, another 51 men were destroyed. Well, again, someone saw that, at least some people, maybe a group of people, maybe a large group of people, we just don't know, but word eventually got back to the king of what had happened a second time. So he does it again. He calls a third captain to take his 50 soldiers with him. But by now, the third captain was beginning to see a pattern. And so he didn't approach things the same way. He again sent the captain, verse 13, he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came down and bowed on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. This time, Elijah gave the message directly to the king. The angel of the Lord came to him again and said, don't be afraid, go with him. So the lives of those 51 soldiers were spared. They went back to the king, and this time Elijah gave the message directly to King Ahaziah. And what did he say? What had been said all along? Verse 16. He said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah has spoken. What a sad ending. King Ahaziah only ruled for 2 years because he didn't want to hear what God had to say. He didn't want to hear from God. He went after a replacement God, someone to take the real God's place. And it ended up being a disaster. Think about it. Think about this story. This is a very short story, but repeatedly, three times, we're told why. Verse 16 summarizes it very well. Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. Do you know what really bothers God? One of the things that really bothers God is when people try to replace him with someone or something else. It's always bothered him. That's why the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. I know this chapter is intense. I mean, 102 men incinerated. Why was that so severe? And I don't know all the reasons, but I think one of the reasons is because God at this point in history wanted to send a very strong message to Ahaziah and the nation. that you've got to be willing to hear from me. And if you try to come up with a replacement God, try to hear from other sources than me, it will lead to judgment and disaster. But I think it's also important to remember that there's mercy in this story, because God is a God of mercy. That third captain of 50 found mercy. Instead of telling God's prophet, God's spokesman, what to do, he fell down before him and asked for mercy, and that's just what he got. And I think there's even mercy implied in the whole story, because the indication is that there were even some opportunities for King Ahaziah to receive mercy if he had responded differently. But he never did. Even when it came to life and death matters, Ahaziah would rather hear from a lifeless idol than to hear from the living God. And we think, well, that's what happens in places like India, where there's idolatry everywhere. But I believe it happens here just as often. It's interesting to me that King Ahaziah didn't want to hear from God, but he heard from him anyway. And that's true of everyone on this planet. There are some people who really don't want to hear from God. But you know something? There's a coming day where they're going to hear from him anyway. Now, we can leave this in the theoretical, but I really want to bring this down to really a practical thing for all of us. Let me ask you, in your life, do you want to hear from God? Do you really want to hear from him? It's so easy for us to look everywhere but to God's word for what we think we need. It's easy to want to replace him, because there's so many things that could distract us from him. I'm convinced that sometimes God wants to say to us, is there no God in the United States of America that we should ask him? That we should seek him? And then again, it's very easy to leave that at the national level, but I think he wants us to do that at a very personal level as well. So let me begin to meddle just a little bit. I'm guessing that most of you have access to a Bible on your phone, on your tablet, through a Bible that you hold in your hands, the regular book style. Let me just ask you, how often did you open it this last week? Did you really want to hear from God? If we really want to hear from God, and I believe that's one reason all of you are here today, is I think you want to hear from God. But if we really want to hear from God, we have to be exposed to his word. And there are all kinds of things that can get in the way of that. Even pastors struggle with this. Right, Sonny? Right, Matthew? It's our job to get in the Word. But for all of us, it's a challenge, because there are so many things that want to try to get in the way of us doing that. It can be spending too much time on TV, or videos, or video games, or our tablets, or our phones. There are so many things to distract us from hearing for God, There are so many things to keep us from hearing from God. And if we're not careful, we can live our lives as if we don't even want to hear from him. And that's a recipe for disaster. I think every morning we should get up in the morning. And the first thing we need to say to ourselves, and maybe, well, let's say it to ourselves, is this. Do I really want to hear from God today? And if we really want to hear from God, that's going to impact what we do with our day. We'll make time to hear from Him. I'm not here to say you have to read an hour a day. I'm not here to say, to give you a list of exactly how you have to do that. I want God to speak to your heart, but I want to just challenge you with this reality. There are so many distractions to pull you away from doing that. Your career can pull you away from hearing from God. Your activities can pull you away from hearing from God. Your lifestyle can pull you away from hearing from God. And the point of the story in this chapter we're looking at today is that is a recipe for disaster. So if I can do one thing to encourage you today, it's to just leave here today with a renewed commitment to hear from God, whatever that looks like for you. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles to give you before you leave today. We would want to send you home with a Bible. If you're a child and need a Bible, if you're an adult and need a Bible and don't have one, we will send one with you today. If you need some encouragement in the area of devotional reading, there are daily bread devotional guides on the back table. That might be a tool that can help you just spend at least a little time hearing from God every day. If you just need a little encouragement, start reading like a paragraph or a chapter from the book of John every day, because we have to hear from God. A number of years ago, there was a young man in his 30s. He was in a hospital, and he just discovered that his mother was dying of fast-moving cancer. It was terminal, and it was going to be ugly. And that young man went to the lobby in the hotel, and he just said to God, "God, I have to hear from you." And he opened his Bible, and he began to hear from God. And he underlined some of those phrases where God spoke to him. I know that's a true story because I was that young man. And I want to tell you that changed everything. When you're in a time of crisis, do you want to hear from God? When you're in a time of struggle and confusion, do you want to hear from God? When you're in a time of agony and questions, do you really want to hear from God? If we get up first thing in the morning and say, "Do I really want to hear from God?" and even say to God, "God, do I want to hear from you?" and if we affirm that, then it has to make a difference. The amazing thing is this: God wants to speak to us through His Word. Isn't that amazing? The Creator of the universe, the one who put together the solar eclipse this last week, He wants to speak to us. But we have to be willing to hear. So I guess that's the bottom line question. God wants to speak to you. So are you ready to listen? Let's pray. Father, life is busy. It's filled with distractions and pressures and struggles and joys. And in the midst of all of it, Lord, we can act as if we don't even want to hear from you. But Lord, I pray that we'd really listen to you, that we'd expose ourselves to your word, because it makes a difference. And Lord, we don't like to admit it, but we know when we don't want to hear from you, we're practicing idolatry. We're putting some other god in front of you, and Lord, how that must grieve your heart. So Lord, I pray for me that I would be making progress in this area. I pray for everyone gathered here as well. Lord, give us a renewed commitment to hearing from you, because Lord, you know we desperately need that. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.